just about didn't make it after a week at the conference. This will be my last opportunity to address you, and I want to tell you how much I have enjoyed this week. It has been a real highlight in my spiritual experience, and I just want to confess before you that I have grown spiritually in the Lord this week. It has been a pleasure to meet old friends, and it has been my great pleasure to make new ones. And I just want to tell you this afternoon how much you all mean to me, and I will leave this conference with fond memories, memories that will bring some of you into my prayer life. And I trust that as we part, that you will remember me, God's servant, as we seek to serve Him amongst the assemblies of God's people. Let us turn now in our Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles and the 6th chapter. The Acts of the Apostles and the 6th chapter. Verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith, and full of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. May the Lord bless to us the reading from His Word. Last Sunday afternoon, I spoke to you on the characteristics of a mature church, and the succeeding ministry that has been given to us by our younger brethren has led me to come to the conclusion that the Lord would have me to talk to you about the qualifications of men whom God used, because I believe that this message should have a tremendous impact upon us today in the assemblies of God's people. And so, to introduce the subject, I have read to you from the 6th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. But before we go on to explain to you what actually happened here, I want to lay the foundation and preface my remarks by taking you into the Old Testament. But even before I do that, there's something that I want to say to you, which I believe is very important to the subject that we will discuss. I was thinking last evening, the great amount of training that is put into our professions in order to reach the state of excellence. We think of a doctor, and he has to go for approximately 8 years, I believe, and then after that he has to serve his internship, and then after that, if he's fortunate, then he may be allowed to go into practice. But think of the large portion of that young man or young lady's life that has been taken up in training for the time when they will represent the medical profession. And we can go into the other arts and professions, and we see the same thing appertains. For instance, many of us here, and I found this out by my contact with some of you younger men, that you are very fond of sports. And I noticed the other day when I watched part of the game that you were very competitive. And it was evident to me that this was not the first time that you had played softball. And you had striven over many years, I suppose, to gain the experience and the excellence and the skill that some of you displayed so beautifully the other day. But the point I'm trying to make is that there is the time spent in preparation. A week ago, last night, we had the privilege of hearing the quartet, the Williams Quartet. I don't know if that's what you call them or not, but you know who I mean. And I was just thrilled to see the skill that these young people had had to play those instruments so beautifully, so sweetly, so adeptly. It was just thrilling to me. And with it all, there seemed to be a humility. And I just praise God for these young people. Then we come to our concert last night and the singing this morning. Do you think, beloved, that these people arrived at this, pardon me for using the expression, this perfection overnight? I suspect. In fact, I know that there are years of training behind the attaining of this excellence. Now, why do I say all this? It is to show you that in the world and in our physical existence that we must train rigorously in order to reach a certain point. I remember in March of this year being down in the south in Atlanta, and a young man came to see me with his wife, and I knew that this man had personality. Just a young fellow, out of college, just had gained his master's degrees. And in the course of our conversation, I said to him, "What is your profession?" And he said, "I have been hired by the IBM to represent them in this country." And I just thought, this huge concern, which is world-renowned, had chosen so carefully and trained so carefully this young man, and to send him out as their representative. And then our country has a training program also for those that it would send out as its ambassadors. And I understand it is a very rigorous program. And it takes years and years and years for men and women to come to maturity and to the standard that our country sets for its ambassadors. Now, having said all that, and I have said all that to say this, that in the spiritual realm, it is no different. And God has laid down certain guidelines and certain ground rules for those who would serve Him. And that is what I want to discuss with you this morning. You take the man called Abraham. He was a wonderful man. There were certain areas in his life, in fact there were three, perhaps four, crises in his life. And these were not ordained by himself, but they were God ordained. For instance, God called him. And Abraham had to come out from Ur of the Chaldees and come out from his kinfolk and leave his nation and go out in faith with God. Then there was another crisis in his life when Lot decided to leave him. That was a terrible blow, I believe, to Abraham, because Lot would be his natural successor. His goods belonged to Lot. And as Lot went off, perhaps very happily, it was a great sorrow and concern to his uncle, Abraham. But God was leading Abraham along a certain line. He was training him. And ultimately, after Isaac was born and was a young man, and there are various ages given for Isaac, perhaps he was around 17, between 17 and 20. And Abraham was so happy that this one had come and that all the promises that had been given to him by God were fulfilled. Then God said, I want you to take your son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him to me for a sacrifice, a burnt offering upon Mount Moriah. Now don't you think that this was an easy thing for Abraham? In the reading of the word, it just seems that God said it and Abraham did it. But I, as a father, know the heart-searching and the heart-rending decision that Abraham had to come to in order to give his only son at the request of God as a sacrifice. But you will notice that after Abraham had been brought through those points of training in his life, that God used him and God prospered him in a way that he had hitherto unknown. Might I remind you also of Joseph? Before Joseph could become the second ruler in the land, it was a hazardous way that he trod. First, there was rejection by his brethren. Secondly, there was a time in the pit. And then there was a period of seeming success. But because of his faithfulness to God, he found himself in a prison. And all these things, beloved, had to happen. They were training periods in the life of Joseph, no doubt ordained by God. And after he had fulfilled the things that God had appointed him, he was ready for the palace. And we praise God for examples of men like these. Another thing, Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, a man who, like many other young men, was blinded by the glory of King Uzziah. Israel had never enjoyed such prosperity and peace since the days of Solomon. Every Jew sat underneath his vine tree and his fig tree. They enjoyed prosperity. This king was loved by his friends and feared by his enemies, and the glory of his reign stifled the vision of the nation. But it was when King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And we thank God for the time when the scales dropped from off Isaiah's eyes and he saw the Lord. And it was from that time, beloved, that Isaiah went forth in the service of God. We have been discussing at our various meetings the subject of Moses and his service. And we have been informed that that Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, a prince, one with prestige, one who had been educated in the ways of the world, one who to some degree had absorbed the ways of the world. But when God wanted to use that man, he took him for 40 years into the desert, and there he divested Moses of all that he had learned in Egypt. And when God was through with him, then he took him into his service, and for 40 years he led the children of Israel. But it was a long period, 40 years in the backside of the desert. And as I go forward into the New Testament, I see the same principle at work. We were discussing early in the week John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets. And I was just thinking, it is true that Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness and then served the Lord for 40 years. But it seems to me that John spent perhaps 28 years in the wilderness, and the length of his ministry was 18 months. And yet God found it appropriate to put that man in the desert places and there prepare his heart for the greatest of all missions, to introduce the Messiah to the world. How thankful we are also of Paul the Apostle, that one who met the Lord on the road to Damascus and who had a traumatic experience as he came face to face with Jesus Christ and was gloriously converted. But one of the things that we often forget about Paul was this, that he did not go to the deserts of Arabia, and for 3 years God taught him and God revealed himself to him. And what an experience and what a revelation that must have been to one like Saul of Tarsus. But God was not through with him yet. And from the deserts of Arabia, Saul was sent back to his hometown of Tarsus. And as we mentioned the other morning, he lived there for 8 years, learning and knowing and communing and receiving revelations for God, from God. And after that time, Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek Saul and bring him into the work at Antioch. I say all these things, beloved, to show you a scriptural principle that God, in His service, demands excellence. Many of us today in Christian circles, we do things in a slipshod manner and methods, and God is not glorified. And yet God demands from His Word that which is the very best that we can produce, and as we allow Him to work in our lives. And may I remind you, just in passing, that our Lord spent 40 days in the wilderness before He entered into His public ministry. And so the point that I'm trying to make is this, that in order to be a true servant of God, there must be periods when we are set apart, when we are alone with God, when we are divested of all fleshly energy and allow the Spirit of God to come in fullness and build us up and then guide us in our service. Now, note how careful God is as to who He chooses to be His workman or His servant. Moses had been in the mountain with God for 40 days. When he returned to the valley, in his possession was the blueprint for the tabernacle. Now God told Moses that these instructions were to be followed implicitly. No deviation. Deviation would have brought the judgment of God. Moses was not a builder. And he cried to God, "Who will build this house?" And God said to him, "Don't you worry about that. I already have my man. I have called Bezalel." Bezalel? And what qualifications has Bezalel to build and to do this work? He said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with wisdom. I have filled him with understanding. And I have filled him with all knowledge." And beloved brethren and sisters, that was the man that God chose to build His earthly house, the tabernacle. And as far as I know, that God has not rescinded one of these principles and one of these qualifications. God demands the best. God demands excellence. God demands that those who would serve Him would have certain qualifications. After the tabernacle was built, God needed men to serve Him in the very important task of worship. And we find that there were certain qualifications that the priests had to have before they could serve God. And it is very interesting to note in Leviticus chapter 21 that not only were there spiritual qualifications, but there were physical qualifications. And the physical qualifications, I believe, would equate today with our moral qualifications that God demands from us. Those that would serve Him in the old economy must be without blemish. And if you read the 21st chapter of Leviticus, you will find 6 times over that God emphasizes and reiterates that those who would serve him in priestly capacity must be without blemish. Now, when I come into the New Testament and Paul is saying that there are certain men, the elders, who should rule over local churches, and I believe that every assembly should have scripturally qualified and Holy Spirit appointed elders. But in order to qualify, both Paul writing to Timothy and to Titus says that these men who would take the rule or the oversight over the local churches must be without blemish. And there are many today who are serving in this capacity who are spiritually disqualified because their character is blemished. It's not because they have to be without sin. But there has to be nothing in a servant of God that anyone can point his finger at. I remember some years ago, speaking at a conference, God gave help in the ministry. And after the first session, at which I was privileged to speak in the afternoon, a brother got up behind me, and I knew from the outset that he was very uncomfortable. And he leaned over the podium, and he was very fidgety, very nervous, very upset. And he said, "Brethren, so far as I'm concerned, this conference is over. It would be better if we went home and prayed. But," he says, "the necessary arrangements have been made, so I suppose I will have to speak to you." And I never heard anything so shallow and so flimsy and so effervescent in all my life. And I looked at him, and he was an esteemed brother in the Lord. And I couldn't understand it, and I couldn't even contact him after the session. He had just disappeared. And a few months later, I noticed that his commendation was withdrawn for moral purposes. Beloved brethren and sisters, I want to tell you as a servant of God today, and not putting myself on any pedestal, but I want to tell you that God demands excellence. He demands moral cleanness. He demands moral fitness. He demands holiness in the lives of his servants. And perhaps because there is not that in many of us, that there is the depth in our assemblies, in some of our assemblies, that there is today. It is also interesting to notice that a broken-footed or a broken-handed person could not serve the Lord. Now, a broken-footed man would always walk with a limp. And a broken-handed man, even though his hand healed, could not perform the service of God acceptably. And so, these men were disqualified. And beloved brethren and sisters, neither can anyone serve God whose walk is questionable and whose service is impure. And I'm speaking and appealing to my younger brethren here this morning. You have your life before you, and you are progressing in spiritual things, but may I remind you of the strict standards that God demands. And we cannot expect God's blessing unless we come up to God's standards. You'll notice also, and this to me is very interesting, that a dwarf was not allowed to serve God in the sanctuary. A dwarf. A dwarf is one who has not developed properly. There has been a defect physically that has prevented his growth. And this to me is very, very interesting and important. Because as I view God's people today, there are so many spiritual dwarfs among us. Those who have not developed spiritually, and those who have not grown. In the New Testament, they're not called dwarfs, but they're called babes. And one of the things that brings sorrow to my heart as a servant of God is when I come across people who have been saved for 15, 20, and 30 years, and they are still babes in Christ, looking for the milk of the Word, instead of being able to give and to eat the meat of the Word, spiritual babes. May I ask you, dear mother, and some of you are long past having children, and some of you young ones and I have enjoyed you so much and your children. Would you be happy if that little one that you love so much stayed a child all its life? It would break your heart. And beloved, may I remind you, as God looks from high heaven and looks upon his church and upon his people, those who do not develop spiritually and grow in the Lord, they bring sorrow to the heart of our God. And oh, may God search our hearts relative to our spiritual growth. And you know, one of the tragedies of the age, and I'm speaking now generally, is this. That despite this admonition, that there are many dwarves spiritually, though giants intellectually, who are seeking to serve God, but such cannot expect the full blessing of God upon their ministry. And one of the things that I have learned, especially in recent years, that a message that is formed in the mind reaches the mind of the hearers. But a message that is formed in the heart and worked out in the life of the preacher reaches the hearts of his audience. And may my younger it has grown at a phenomenal speed, to the extent that the apostles, the 12 apostles, were not able to control and to administer, because there were some discrepancies evident. And they realized that this had grown too big for them, and so they wanted to introduce some men who would serve the Lord. Now, you will notice that at the very outset, that the apostles are very, very particular as to who should serve the Lord. These men, they said, must be of good report. That is, they must have a good testimony. They must have a testimony within the church. And they must have a testimony without the church. And these men must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these men must be filled with wisdom. And going on down the chapter, these men must be filled with understanding. They must be filled with faith, and they must be filled with wisdom. Now, these were no ordinary men. Now, if God were to demand that from this group here this morning, I wonder how many would qualify. And having said that, let me say that these are the same standards that God demands in the 20th century as he did in the past. And so you can see how far that we have dropped from the standard that God has set. Seven men were chosen in this critical period, each of whom met divine standard. Now, in each of the men that I have mentioned to you, there is at least one thing that they have in common. And that is that they had to separate themselves from the world. Did you hear what I said? They had to separate themselves from the world. And I believe that there is one thing here that God demands. He demands separation. Now, not separation the old ways, the old legal ways that we used to hear many, many years ago, no. But I believe that God still demands the same moral standards and the same length of separation. And those who would serve God must be separated from the world. And they must be separated unto God. Now, when the priests were being consecrated, you will notice that their ears were anointed with blood, and the thumb of their right hand was anointed with blood, and the great toe of their right foot. All these, beloved, have great spiritual and typical lessons for us all. If we are going to be a true servant of God, and if I may use the words, a successful servant of God, then our ears must be anointed by blood. One of the things that characterizes the 20th century, especially in Christian circles, is insensitivity. Insensitivity. There's so much going on around us that we do not hear that still small voice. And our ears need to be anointed. Our service needs to be anointed as represented by our hands. Our walk needs to be anointed and consecrated to God as evidenced by the anointing of the great toe. And there was the standard that God demanded physically. And then, when these men had undergone this, then they were anointed with oil, representing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And here's where we fall down flat on our face. We have heard so little on ministry on the Holy Spirit in our assemblies that it is pitiful. And we have brought up a generation, I believe, who know very little of its person and work, as we mentioned a few days earlier. And it is imperative, beloved, that we teach our younger people who are coming on behind us as to the truth of the person and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And woe betide any person who would seek to represent God publicly who is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Woe betide the person who will seek to serve God publicly who has not had an anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is necessary, it is scriptural, beloved. And when these conditions are complied with, then there is blessing. Blessing that we cannot contain. Now I wonder if there's someone in here this morning who has just felt that their service has been so sterile, so barren, no fruit. In fact, you have discovered that you have no joy, no real enthusiasm and zeal in your heart, although you go through the motions. And if that is how you feel, let me tell you that there are many people who feel like that. Even some of God's servants feel like that. I've talked to some recently, and not only are they discouraged, but they are depressed. And if you feel like that, then perhaps this is the time to rectify things and to allow God to touch your life and to mold you and to train you and to prepare you for your future public or private service. Some years ago, in England, Keswick Convention, the original Keswick, a group of young people were there, and they were living in a hotel, a Christian hotel, and the ministry was just lovely, just searching and challenging. One night, the preacher spoke on Romans 12, 1 and 2, about presenting your body a living sacrifice. This group of young people went back to the hotel and began to sing around the piano. But they noticed that one of their friends was not with them, but they thought, well, he's talking to someone. And they sang and had a cup of tea, and then they went off to bed, and they noticed that their friend still was not in. They slept. And when they woke in the morning, to their consternation, they found that his bed had not been slept in. They made their way to the early morning prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. Just as they were going down the road to the tent, they noticed someone coming down from the mountains. And they said, who can that be on the mountain at this time in the morning? And they found out that it was their friend. He stood before them. His clothes were wrinkled. They were wet with the dew of morning. His hair was disheveled. He was unshaven. His face had not been washed. But they noticed that there was a new light in his eyes. They said to him, what happened? It is last night, after the meeting, I made my way in the darkness to the top of the mountain. I groped around and I found a few stones and made an altar. And I laid myself on that altar and said, Lord, I present to you my body as a living sacrifice. And today, that young man has served God in India for many years. Do you hear the call of God this morning? Is he knocking at your heart's door? You see how far short you have come of God's standard. Will you come and lay yourself down, a living sacrifice, on the altar of service, and say, Lord, use me. I want you to bow your heads now, just for a moment. we're going just to take a moment of silence. Perhaps you have some unfinished business that you want to do with the Lord. Maybe there's one here this morning who has not given their soul to the Lord. Would you like to be saved? Now is the time. Acknowledge your sinnership. Receive Christ as your Savior, and thou shalt be saved. My dear brother, my dear sister, who has been living so shallowly for the Lord, would you like a deeper experience, a deeper life? You can begin this now by opening your heart to Him. Our Father, Thou hast heard the cries that have ascended from these Thy servants. And no doubt there are those who have found how deficient they are in Thy service. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou wilt give such the grace to trust Thee and to allow the Holy Spirit to come into their hearts in all His fullness, to inspire them, to lead them, and to guide them in Thy service. We commit ourselves to Thee now and ask Thy continued blessing. In our Savior's name we pray.